You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Well, how's everyone doing this morning? How's everyone else doing? You good? Great to be back here. And whenever I'm here, I just consider myself a Sun Lifer. Is that okay with you guys? Beautiful. So if you are new to our beautiful church, as I am a Sun Lifer, welcome. Great to have you guys here. And anyone missing Pastor Ben? Yeah, I'm missing my coffees and my breakfast with him. And we're praying that he has a great rest with his well-deserved long service leave. But he's asked me to come and actually start our brand new series in Advent. So I'm very, very blessed to do that. And if you're unaware, next Sunday, November 28, begins our Christian church calendar. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's actually Advent. And it starts November 28. And if you're unfamiliar with the word Advent, Advent's actually formed from a Latin word, and it simply means coming or arrival. And what we do as Christians, as part of our tradition, is that we celebrate the first advent of Jesus Christ. And we do that in a lot of traditional ways. But as we're doing that, we're also anticipating the second advent of Jesus Christ. Because his first advent, he came very small, didn't he? Baby in a manger. Second advent, not so small. So we're anticipating and we're waiting. And because of that, Advent is a season every single year that we actually step into as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a time for remembering, rejoicing, watching, and waiting. And like all liturgical practices that we do, it is supposed to disturb us. It is supposed to be a disruption to the rhythm, the pace, and the many narratives of our present age. In 2021, have you noticed that there are a lot of different narratives happening in the world today? Has anyone noticed that? Has anyone noticed there's a little bit of polarization happening in the world today? There's a whole lot of scripts that are in play. Well, Advent and like all of our liturgical practices are supposed to bring a disruption to those things. Even this morning, I was sharing the first service. Even this morning, if you're anything like me, I woke up this morning and I looked at the sun and I thought, you know what? Today would be an awesome day to go down to Scarborough Beach, sit in a cafe, and actually have a huge breakfast, have a couple of coffees. That would be awesome. Anyone else like that? No, you guys have already done that, haven't you? You come to the second service. but just naturally, we have these human desires, and they make us want to go off in these certain directions. And you may wake up on a Sunday, and the first thing that comes to your mind is like, well, I want to go worship the Lord at Sun Life. The first thing would be, you know what? I reckon I want to go to the beach. Well, what this liturgical practice of actually coming and congregating and worshiping, it actually brings a disruption to our desires. That's what it does. You come here and we worship and it seems a bit foreign and you're like, I don't want to lift up my hands. I don't want to sing. Well, you know what? When we actually have in ourselves where we don't want to lift our hands, where we don't want to sing, that is precisely the reason why we do it. Because we have our inclinations that want to go in this direction, and yet we have these beautiful sacramental things like prayer, like gathering together, like fasting and solitude. All these things actually bring a disruption, and Advent's actually one of those disruptions in our life. If you think about it, January 1, 2022 starts the beginning of the new year, right? But as followers of Jesus Christ, our Christian calendar starts on November 28, 2021. How disruptive is that? Strange, huh? It's a Christianity thing. Whoa. So as Advent starts next week, and I hope we're kind of gearing up for that, we start to put up the Christmas trees. We start to listen to our favorite Christmas songs. We rummage through books looking for those great family Christmas recipes. And all of us, I'm sure, are going to be indulging in some really B-grade Christmas movies. Amen? Amen? Yeah, Netflix is notorious for that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that stuff, but of course, the whole point of Advent is to actually spend 4 weeks preparing for Christmas before December 25 actually arrives. And like I said before, Ben's actually asked me to prepare Sun Life Church as we head into this very, very precious season. And what I'd love to do for all of us, myself included, is that I really want to re-enter into the story of God, the great drama of God. So today we're going to look at one of the most significant pivotal passages in Holy Scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and we'll get there in a minute. And we're going to look at how this story unfolds through this man, this priest whose name is Zechariah. And from this story, I really want to bring a biblical thought to all of us, which I hope will not just galvanize us as a church community, as a church family, but also hit us very specifically where we are in our families and in our own households. And that one simple biblical thought is this: unfinished conversations. Unfinished conversations. Can you say unfinished conversations? Unfinished. Cool. I'm from Armidale, so I'm used to beginning talk down, like, and talk back. So if you can make me feel a little bit at home by just say, "Dave, that's good," or "Dave, that's rubbish." Don't do that one. We got one heckler. I love it. Okay, so before we head into Luke chapter 1, I actually want to lead us in and provide a bit of backstory. I think all of us would be pretty familiar with the concept of unfinished conversations, especially if you're a spouse. I know for myself that we have a lot of conversations, my wife, Andrea, myself, and because we've got young ones, a lot of our conversations get interrupted. Have you ever had interrupted conversations? And I know we could be talking about something and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, the kids come, we have to get school lunches, we have to get all things ready, and oh my goodness, I'm late for work, so I jump in the car, go to work, I step into the office and I go grab myself a coffee because all pastors are caffeine addicts. Amen? Yes, it's the only vice that we could actually really indulge in. So we go, I go get my coffee, then I look through some emails, and then I go to my first meeting, and then I actually journey through the rest of the day. And after about 9 or 10 hours or so, I get back into my car, head back home, and I'm about to reach for the door handle of the front door, and I suddenly realize, oh, wait a minute. There's actually a conversation that we started nine years ago. Dave needs marriage counseling. Anyway, nine hours ago, and I'm like, uh-oh, I know exactly what I'm heading into. And depending on the tone, married people, we know what it is. I'm either going to like either say, okay, I need to gather myself, or I'm going to bust right in. But you go in and you actually pick up the conversation that started 9 hours ago. We're pretty familiar with that. Or what parent of teenagers? You have a teenager, you know what teenagers are like. Teenagers are teenagers, you know what I'm saying? So the teenager, and your teenager's running out the door, and you yell out after your teenager, say, "This conversation hasn't finished, by the way," and they just shrug you off, they walk out, and you think to yourself, that boy thinks this conversation's ain't over. That we're gonna, there's a resolve inside of you that we will complete this conversation. We have all of these unfinished conversations, don't we? We have unfinished conversations with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our mums, with our dads, with our teachers, with our colleagues, even with ourselves. But what about the unfinished conversations with God? That's what we're going to talk about today. The Christmas story actually picks up on a conversation that's been left unfinished for 400 years. It's a conversation that started through the prophet Malachi to predominantly the priests of Israel, but actually to the nation of Israel. And it's one of those conversations that didn't start very well, and it ended even worse. One of those conversations. It didn't go well at all. And just to give you a bit of a tone of the conversation, I thought we might just read the beginning and the end. Let's top and tail the conversation just to get a little bit of the tone of how this went. So Malachi 1 verse 2 reads like this: "I have always loved you, says the Lord, but you retort, 'Really? How have you loved us?'" I mean, like, just read that. That reads like a hormonal, hangry teenager, right? Like, you're saying, "Man, I love you, and you got this rebellious little teenager saying, 'Really? Yeah, how?'" It doesn't sound like God's precious, holy people. No, it sounds like this punk kid. That's how it starts. And it doesn't end any better. Malachi 4 verse 5 says this: "Look," and this is God speaking through Malachi, he says, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." Get this: "Otherwise," here we go, "I will come and strike your land with a curse." I mean, this is Yahweh speaking. These are pretty ominous words, you know? Like God speaking to the priest, he's speaking to Israel, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send Elijah. And depending on how you treat Elijah is going to depend on whether or not I'm going to strike your land with a curse, right? I mean, this is pretty hard stuff. This is God speaking, you know, wonderful Gene. This is God speaking. And then what makes it even worse is that after he says this, God like just zips his lip. He is quiet. There is silence for 400 years. And the very last thing you heard was that. I mean, imagine having that ringing in your ears for 400 years. I mean, how are you going to go with that? That's crazy, right? I mean, the silence would have been deafening, would have been absolutely deafening. God's conversation with Israel didn't go so well because Israel, and in particular the priests, had accused Yahweh of being unfaithful. Bit of the backstory. At the time of Malachi, Israel was still waiting for a promise that was a prophecy, a prophetic promise that was spoken through another prophet whose name was Isaiah. And Isaiah gave this promise at the time of exile. And if you know anything about the story of Israel, exile is the darkest moment in their history. It is the bottom of the bottom. It is the lowest of lows. It is the most despairing moment that they've ever encountered. It's actually in this moment, the exile, where we read stories, prophecies, and even Psalms like Psalm 137, which reads, "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land?" This is like the lowest of the low. And in this moment in their history, the darkest moment, the prophet Isaiah actually starts to speak. And what he does, he starts to speak and bring to remembrance Israel's greatest moment while they are in their lowest moment. He actually brings to the remembrance the mighty Exodus, when they are rescued by the mighty arm of God out of Egypt. And you might be thinking, Isaiah, why are you doing this, man? I mean, are you trying to like rub their nose in it? And Isaiah is not doing that at all. What he is doing, while Israel is in their lowest moment, he is actually letting them know, remember what God has done. There is actually going to be another Exodus. There is going to be a new Exodus that is going to completely overshadow everything that he has done in the past. It is going to be so mighty. You are going to see God's mighty arm move once again. And he is actually going to move and do something that even takes care of the original problem, the sin of Adam as well. This is an incredible, incredible prophecy. So you can imagine with this incredible prophecy in their hearts, in their minds, as Israel come out of exile, they come into their land, they're surprised. Well, actually, no, they're bitter, bitter, bitter disappointment. That number one, they were not rescued by one of their own mighty men. No, they were rescued by this pagan king whose name was Cyrus. They come into their land and the land is full of ruin. They come into their land, they build a temple, and they are fully expecting that what happened in the days of Solomon when he built his temple, that Yahweh is going to come in that Shekinah glory and come. And so they build a temple, they consecrate the temple, they pray for the temple, and they wait. Nothing. Nada. Not a single thing. Israel had returned home, but they're still in exile. The presence of God had not returned to his temple. Israel had still been harassed and dominated by other nations. And Israel now is even starting to behave like the other nations. They are no longer a light to the nations. They have become like the nations. And the book of Malachi lets us know that Israel had become impatient with Yahweh, accusing him of being weak and unfaithful to their covenant. And Malachi, in response, says, "It is not Yahweh who is unfaithful, it is you, O Israel, who is unfaithful." And if God had to return right now, and he will come suddenly, but if he had to return right now, it wouldn't go so well for you. So that's kind of the conversation. Imagine having that kind of conversation with God. So the conversation between God and Israel is blunt. It's abrupt. It is brutally honest. And if you've ever read Malachi, it's actually quite difficult to read. And it ends with this ominous warning and then this silence. Israel's scriptures cease in the most unsatisfactory of ways. God's promise, unfulfilled. God's presence, absent. And God's silence, absolutely deafening. And then after 400 years, the conversation starts again. And we're going to pick up on that conversation in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read this in your hearing. I've got some scriptures later on, but let's just listen in as I read this to us. From verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As the custom of priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "She has taken away my disgrace of having no children." This is God's word. How interesting that after 400 years, just think about this, after 400 years, God's angel appears to a priest and repeats the last thing that he said to the priests of Israel through the prophet Malachi. I find that really, really intriguing. Let me show you. This is what he said to Zechariah in Luke 1 verse 17. "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." I mean, that's what Gabriel said to Zechariah. God's last words to the priests of Israel were this, Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah," here we go, "before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." The only thing that's missing that's included in Luke chapter 1 is that he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And that's actually a throwback to Malachi 3 verse 1, which in turn is a throwback to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. If you're interested in doing any study, this is the biblical narrative actually coming to its climax. This is like God bringing his story together. So God, through the messenger or angel, Gabriel, picks up right where Malachi left off. Isn't that intriguing? I find that interesting, you know? I really do find that interesting. And Zechariah, he would have known exactly what this meant, as would everyone in Israel, by the way, right? This is the moment that Israel had been waiting for. This is the moment they've been waiting for since they were in exile all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago. This Isaiah kind of prophecy is about to happen right now. The second Exodus is about to happen. God's mighty arm is about to move once again. God is going to form a people once again through which the nations will be reclaimed. He is going to bring heaven and earth together. Resurrection is about to happen. And by resurrection, the breaking in of the new age is about to happen. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff. In other words, God had not forgotten his promise. The conversation was just unfinished, you see. Even after 400 years, the promise still stands. Amen? And not an unfinished conversation with your wife, not an unfinished conversation with your pastor, or not even an unfinished conversation with a friend, but an unfinished conversation with God. And this is where the Christmas story begins. Isn't that beautiful? You know, isn't that wonderful to know that what we're about to celebrate, what we're about to step into as we're waiting, anticipating, reflecting, that we can look at these stories, knowing, oh my goodness, the narrative of God is so incredible. There's no way that any man could have made this up. There's no way. And I just get excited. Anyway, I'll try not to get too excited. We've got to finish this message. You might be asking as you're sitting here, okay, well, how did the events of something that happened about 5 BC actually hit us in 2021? There's one word, and that one word is Advent, the arrival. Israel had been waiting for the arrival of God. Zechariah has this moment out of nowhere, and he is in a position, he's in a posture now of waiting. How are we waiting for the arrival of God? Because waiting is really difficult when time gets extended, doesn't it? Right? Waiting's harder when that kind of happens. How are we posturing? How are we serving? How are we living as the family of God in this in-between of ages? We're kind of in between Advents. We're in between Jesus' first coming and when he's going to come again in glory. We are living in the tension of an unfinished conversation which is still unraveling, and we are actually playing our part in working out the story of God right here, right now. Tom Wright, he talks of the Bible story. Actually, if you're interested, he has this brilliant analogy about the fifth act. So if you are intrigued about the Bible story, I encourage you to go and just learn about that, and you'll... it's just a great analogy which he uses. But he talks about the Bible, and he says the Bible is an unfinished drama. Have you picked that up about the Bible story? It's a story which isn't finished yet. And we're now on stage, which is kind of cool. It's an unfinished drama which contains its own impetus, its own forward momentum, which demands to be concluded in the proper way. It requires that the actors are responsible for entering into the story as it stands, in order to first understand how the threads could appropriately be drawn together, and then to put that understanding into effect by speaking and acting with innovation and consistency. We need to understand the Bible story. This story has been going for a long time. This story has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. It's almost like we enter into a room and there's been a conversation that's been going on for over 2,000 years, and then we step into the room and we start running our mouth. It's like, oh, wait a minute, maybe I need to sit down and actually understand what this conversation is about before I actually open. You know what I'm saying? I do that all the time because if you haven't noticed, I've got a big mouth. I put my foot in it all the time, and I've had to learn, I need to walk into rooms and actually, okay, what are you talking about? Okay, now I can be engaged. And that's what we need to understand as followers of Jesus Christ. To faithfully be witnesses of Christ, we need to know the Bible story. We need to know the story. Because right now, we are privileged because we're now on stage and we are now acting out the drama of God to bring glory to his name, which is such a privilege. God has chosen, I love this, he has chosen to invade the present evil age with pockets of resurrection life that are scattered throughout the world. How awesome that? These pockets are called the local church. Pockets of resurrection life and pockets of resurrection power. That's who we are. You know? There's an invasion that's happening, this present evil age. They're living this way. They're living in dehumanized ways, and we get to live in family and community, and we are demonstrating, not just to this world, but to the principalities and the powers, we are demonstrating the wisdom of Christ. It's amazing. Anyway, I better not go into a tangent. But we are literally temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what a temple is? What's the time? We don't understand temples. In the ancient Near East, temples were very significant, and obviously temple theology runs through our Bible, okay? And we are actually called temples of the Holy Spirit. You would only build a temple, right? So if one nation defeated another nation, then you could build a temple. But if you defeated another nation, it didn't really mean your army beat that nation's army. It actually meant that your God defeated that God. That's what it meant. And when your God defeats another God, you build a temple, and a temple is quite literally a monument to the victory of your God. That's what a temple is. And a temple is also God's space where God actually rests and resides here on earth. So when you think about the church as temples of the Holy Spirit, the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we interact, we are literally a monument to the victory of Christ. And when we gather together, God's here. Oh, that is so good. Oh man, that gets me excited. I have such hope for the church. Anyway. But we have to live in the middle of these two advents. And to be faithful in the middle means that we have to take on these postures of the cross, of service, of welcome, of love, and to actually demonstrate what it truly means to be human in a world that is so desperate to feel more alive and to actually not have this numbing sensation in them, to live a life worthy of the call. Well, I could really, as you can see, I could really go off on a tangent there, but I really felt that God wanted us to actually focus on the secondary unfinished conversation in this story. Because there is this great meta-narrative that he's bringing together, but in his beautiful way, as he always does, he uses individual lives to be engrafted into his grand story. And this is what we find here. And there is actually another unfinished conversation in this story. It's an unfinished conversation not between God and Israel, even though that is there, but it's an unfinished conversation between Zechariah, Elizabeth, and God. And the silence between this conversation was not 400 years, but it was long enough for Zechariah to have this response in Luke 1 verse 18, when he said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. And my wife also is well along in years." What a crafty way to say that your wife is old, you know? What a crafty, crafty way to do that. Smart guy. The subject matter of this conversation is also told to us from verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Here we go. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both righteous before God. They both come from priestly lines. Could you imagine coming from priestly lines, living righteously, and actually living in a genuine, authentic honor shame culture? I'm an Indian. So if you're like Indian or come from maybe a bit more of an Asian background cultural thing, you might be more familiar with an honor shame culture than like say Perth, Western Australia. Though go into social media and bam, it's right there, isn't it? It's really, social media is actually really changing the game with a lot of that. But could you imagine living in this honor shame culture and like not being able to have kids? This is a huge thing. They've been having a conversation with God because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. Now, when do you think that this conversation would have started? Do you think it would have started when they were old or when they were a bit younger? When they're younger, right? When they're younger. And that kind of really does make the following verse a little bit uncomfortable for our modern instant world. Luke 1 verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer." That's strange, because I would have thought over years and years, probably decades and decades, that there would have been many prayers, but Gabriel says, "The Lord's heard your prayer." First prayer. Isn't that intriguing? And really, really uncomfortable for us who like like answers to prayer like yesterday. When did God hear his prayer? When he first prayed. That's when this conversation started, you see. The silence must have been deafening for a righteous man praying for a child. A righteous man and a righteous woman living in an honor-shame culture with no child, you know what they would be saying? The reason why you can't have a child is because you've got sin in your life. But they're righteous. Could you imagine being righteous and being accused of being a sinner in an honor-shame culture? And you're in a priestly line? This is hard stuff, right? They come from this priestly line and I wonder how many times they ever thought like this prayer, this conversation, like how many times they actually thought, you know what, we prayed to God, God said no, the conversation's over. It's over. The conversation's closed. You know what, they probably had many days when they thought that. I would assume that on this particular day where all of a sudden out of nowhere an angel appears, that Zechariah woke up that morning not even considering this conversation had started decades previously. And even the anchor of waiting had obviously sunk Zechariah's heart to such a depth that even when he is speaking to Gabriel face to face, hello, with fear gripping him whilst this angel is delivering good news, he still says in that moment, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. It's almost like Gabriel, I'm an old man now. If you came to, like if you came 20 years ago, I would have believed it 20 years ago, but now I'm old and my wife is old as well. You know, it would have been easier because when we first prayed this, we had faith, we had strength, but now I'm an old man. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Zechariah quite naturally assumed the conversation was over, but Gabriel was letting him know that the conversation is not over. It is simply unfinished. The Lord has heard your prayer. This is a really profound thought for us today where we run away from any suffering and any pain whatsoever. It's uncomfortable because this story gives us a glimpse of the human heart and what happens in that time of waiting. There is pain, there is suffering, there is discomfort. We're actually given a small glimpse into Elizabeth's heart in verse 25 when she says, "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed, "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." That one word, disgrace, is loaded. It is weighted. Because in the time of waiting, there is discomfort, there is pain, there is suffering. Yet in the midst of having an answer, a prayer unanswered, Zechariah and Elizabeth are still obeying all the regulations, all the commands of God. They are actually called righteous. I think that's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. They naturally assumed the conversation was over, and Gabriel, on a given day, out of nowhere, appears before Zechariah and lets him know, the Lord's heard your prayer, the conversation's not over, it's just unfinished. Last 2 weeks have been interesting for me, as I was sharing with the first service. And Ben and I have been talking for a while, and I knew long service leave was coming up, and he's kept on pushing it back and back and back. And then he asked me to come and speak and start Advent series, and it's an absolute pleasure. And then he says, "Oh, Dave, I want you to speak on Zechariah." And I'm like, "Ben, I thought we were friends, man. Why you give me this passage? I've never preached on Zechariah before." So I've spent the last couple of weeks just really having you in my heart and really just looking at this scripture. And to be honest, like other pastors and other teachers of the Word of God, there are so many different ways I could have gone, and there are so many different beginnings that I took. And then and every single time, I felt like God just really apprehended me and stopped me from going down this path, stopped me from going down this path, stopped me from going this path. And I really felt, as I've had you guys in my heart over the last couple of weeks and this scripture, that God really wanted, just by way of a chocolate brother from Armidale coming here and letting people in our church, in beautiful Sun Life Church, know that there are some conversations that you've had with the Lord. And you have thought that conversation is now closed. And the Lord would say to you this morning that he has heard your prayer, And the conversation, there are conversations that he is going to bring to remembrance. There are some conversations that are not closed. They are simply unfinished. And there is a pathway, there is an opening for you, and I do believe there's a pathway and an opening for this beautiful church. I think it's no coincidence. We need to pay attention to seasons. God does love seasons. And your beautiful senior pastor has finished 10 years, and he's on long service leave. And when he comes back, guess what? Brand new season. How good is God, eh? It's going to be new birth. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. And maybe for the next 3 months or so, this isn't just a journey for your senior pastor, not just a journey for your elders, not just a journey for the leaders, but collectively as Sun Life Church and individually for you and your families, maybe this three-month period, God wants to actually start a journey and open up the conversation, open up the communication lines once again. There are conversations, there are prophecies, there are dreams, there are visions, that when you were a young man, when you were a young woman, you were full of faith, you had so much strength, you felt like you could take on the world. And then the years came. And then the decades maybe came, and you honestly thought to yourself, the answer's no. And you like, when the answer's no, I know what that's like. You're kind of trying your best to not allow that disappointment to sink your faith. And maybe God has actually apprehended us to actually take a helicopter view and actually look at the Christmas story. Look at this Advent story and understand the intricacies of what is happening in his narrative. That this story is about an unfinished conversation. Zechariah and Elizabeth, unfinished conversation. You this morning, unfinished conversations. That's all I've come to say. Just that. There's an unction. There's something on my heart. That there are people in our beautiful Sun Life Church that they're unfinished conversations. Jesus has one message as he walks the dust of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That word repentance, that's a word we need to reclaim. We really do. We've allowed tradition to hijack that beautiful word of invitation. And when I say to you, you need to repent, you shy away, instead of actually seeing that beautiful word of repentance as an open door of invitation, because repentance means to rethink. It means to reimagine. In light of God's kingdom breaking in and breaking forth, rethink everything. Rethink your entire world. In light of the kingdom of God, which is so near, as Scott McKnight says, it's like just under the skin, it's just about to break out. In light of that, rethink who you are, rethink who God is, rethink what you know God is doing in this world. Rethink your place in this world. Rethink everything. And if you can couple into that beautiful word of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near, God's kingdom is breaking in and breaking forth, this new age, we've got a taste right now. We are pockets of resurrection life, and we are literally taking over this present evil age right now. There's a renovation of the cosmos which has begun, and we are key players in that. In light of that, coupled with conversations which you thought were over and they're still in play, the promise still stands. Lift up your heads, beautiful church. Let your faith soar, beautiful church. Arise and shine, for your God has not forgotten. He has not said no. There are simply some conversations that have been left unfinished. And this day, the 21st of November 2021, seems to me he wants to pick up where he left off. And how are you going to journey through that? That's all I've come to say. Just that. So we're going to take a moment, and I'm going to allow you a bit of space. And then after that, the band will lead us. But I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to just prompt you. He might remind you of a conversation, of a dream, of a vision, of something that was dear to you, and you honestly thought it was over. And when that comes to your mind, I would encourage you to bring that before our beautiful God and offer it to him again and say, Lord, I'm here, I'm hearing you, and I want to journey with you with this. So how about you take a moment, just close your eyes, spend a moment with God, and I'm intrigued to see what he will surprise you with. Some unfinished conversations with your eldership. There's unfinished conversations with your pastor. It's unfinished conversations about your family, about your marriage, about this church, about this community, about this city, about what happens overseas. The promise still stands. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. As you've allowed us this journey to look at the Christmas narrative from a different perspective, a perspective that actually showcases your faithfulness, your goodness, showcases your narrative. And as we're invited to step into the drama of God to play our bit, Father, I pray that as you've spoken to people, that those embers that have almost died out, those flickers, Holy Spirit, would you come and blow once again? That these embers would turn into fires, and that there would be joy and there would be rejoicing, and that there would be a new galvanizing of unity and love in this church. Father, I pray that Sun Life Church would be a demonstration to the rest of this world of your goodness, of your kindness, a demonstration of what it means to be truly human, that there would be a reclamation of our vocation as image bearers of God, reflecting your glory into this world and reflecting the praise of all creation to you. Let this be a praising church, a worshiping church, a prayerful church, a church that delights in each other, and a church that delights in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How about we stand, let's worship God. Let's give him praise. Let's give him glory in Jesus' name. Amen.